Okay, open your Bible to Mark chapter 11. We'll start with step 3 in our prayer. Mark chapter 11. Now, our text is Mark 11:24, so I'll just quote that, and then we'll go on here. And we've talked about this quite a bit. Jesus said this, "Therefore, I say unto you," now this is Jesus talking here, "what things soever you desire," okay, "when you pray, believe that you receive them," when you pray, "and then you shall have them later." Okay, that's what he means there. "But you believe you see when you pray." And then he goes on and says this. He didn't stop there. He goes, "and." "And" means, what's "and" mean? "And" means that he's talking about something, and this is still part of what he's talking about. "And I say unto you, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." Okay, why do we need to do that, Lord? "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." And implied here is that your prayer will go unanswered. See, when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, something against someone, it says here, your Father can't forgive you. And if he can't forgive you, see, the Bible says in 1 John 3:21, it says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God, all right? And then we will receive the things we've asked for because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, if we have in our heart, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, no sin. But the converse of that is, if there is sin, then we don't have that confidence, and then he won't answer our prayer, see, if it's unconfessed sin. All right? Because why? Faith worketh by love, Galatians says. And if we're in something, if we've got something against somebody, we're not walking in love. And therefore, our faith just won't work. All right? And so, really, unforgiveness is sort of an ongoing sin, is what it amounts to. And if you've got sin in your heart, it says here in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear my prayer. And so we need to get, if there's unforgiveness, God's saying basically here, get it out. You might look on your own, Matthew 18, it talks about the man who wanted forgiveness for something he'd done that was wrong. Well, let's just turn there, it's not that far away. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often should I, if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Evidently, Jesus had talked about forgiveness a few other times because he had this question. You know, in other words, Jesus was saying forgive. And he said, well, you know, okay, there must be a limit here. How often should I forgive him? I mean, if he's done the same thing to me 7 times, is that enough to not forgive him? And Jesus says, "I say unto thee, not unto thee 7 times, but until 70 times 7. That's a lot more, isn't it? That's 490 times. Now, I've used this in the other way that's helped me. If God is asking us to forgive others even up to 490 times, and if you read another account of this, it's in one day, then here's what I like about it. He wouldn't ask me to do anything he wouldn't do for me. In other words, the enemy in my life, I don't know how he has in your life, has tried to condemn me in some regards for coming back before the Lord and confessing the same sin that I've been there many times before about. Okay? I mean, we've all got little things in our lives, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us do. The same thing keeps cropping up, you know? And mine wouldn't be the same as yours, maybe. And I got to the point where I didn't like to come to the Lord about some of these things because I felt like he wouldn't think I was sincere this time because I've done the same thing wrong before. But see, when I saw this, God wouldn't ask me. Do you believe God's more loving than you are? God is love. If God's asking me to forgive someone this many times, then he's surely willing to forgive me this many times. And I'll tell you what, that's built my faith up. By coming to him for the same thing. Because the enemy screams in your ear, you don't think he's going to forgive you this time, do you? Boy, that's the same thing that you've had the trouble with before, you know. Now you're coming to him again. He doesn't think you're sincere, Mike. But I can use this scripture and say, no, God doesn't care. 490 times in one day, he'll still forgive me.
Seven times you can usually count that, but well, you're going to have to be putting up chalk marks to know 490 times, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Has any of us in here ever sinned the same sin in one day 490 times? I don't think so. You'd be too exhausted, for one thing. Probably. No, that's what I mean. And there's not that much time in the day. So what God's saying here, I don't care how many times you've committed the same thing, you come before me and ask for forgiveness, and I'll give it to you. And I'll forget all about it. Whether it's been one time or 1,000 times. My blood of my son is just as strong for this time as it was before. Okay? And so that's a good thing to know. And then he goes on and says this, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money. But for as much as he didn't have enough to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant came then and fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Now see, this is a type of our own forgiveness for our sins before we were saved. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him all the debt. That's what God did to us when we got saved. But the same servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's just a peanuts, really, compared to the other thing that was forgiven. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord. Then his Lord, after he called him, said, wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have compassion on my fellow servant, even as I had pity on ye? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So God is saying here that unforgiveness and forgiveness is very important to God. It can mess up your prayer life. So that's why we're covering this today. Eight steps to answered prayer. If necessary, now this isn't always necessary. It's probably very rarely necessary. But it's something to keep in mind. If you're going to pray for something, get rid of unforgiveness if it's there before you pray. Okay? Because unforgiveness also gives Satan a free rein in your life, and you don't want that. The Word of God says in 1 John 5:18, if we'll keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not. That's very powerful. Would you like to be in a position where the wicked one can never touch you? Well then, if you sin, immediately confess it and get clear of it so that you can live this way. Okay? But unforgiveness is something that drags on and on and on over a period of time, and you're living in a very dangerous area as far as Satan's concerned. All right. Enough of that. Fourth step. Ask your Father for the thing you desire in Jesus' name. Okay? Turn to John 16:23. That's our text for this. This is step four now. This is for the prayer of faith. Now we're ready to pray. We've meditated. We've got the scripture. We've meditated on it. There's faith in our heart. There's no unforgiveness. We're ready to go. We're ready to pray right now. All right. So ask your Heavenly Father for the thing you desire in Jesus' name. That's John 16:23. Let's read it. Jesus is speaking. And he said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Did you hear that? Who's speaking? Excuse me? Jesus is speaking. And he's saying, don't ask me anything. Isn't that weird? But you know, we got half the Christian world asking Jesus for stuff. He's not the one we're supposed to pray to. Okay? Right. In that day, you shall ask me nothing. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. We can't ask Jesus for anything. What are we going to do? Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Okay? So he's telling us right here, don't ask me, ask the Father. But ask him in my name. So three things are very important that's in this verse, okay, when you're asking God for something. First of all, you need to ask. That was the first word. Ask the Father in my name. So you need to ask. Number two, you need to ask who? The Father, your Father. Just like when you wanted something as a child. Who'd you ask? Your father or your mother, right? You didn't ask some other person. You ask them. They're your father. Ask your Father. Now, whose name do you ask your Father in? Jesus' name. Why do we ask in Jesus' name? Right. Now, which name is more powerful than any other name, a name which every knee must bow and every tongue confess it? What is, who's Lord? The name of Jesus. It's not Pedro. It's not Bill. It's not thy. It's not his. It's not a pronoun. It's Jesus. So, folks, listen. You don't pray, Father, in the name of... You don't say, I can't even say it the other way. In thy name we pray. Satan loves that because, hello, we haven't used the name of Jesus here, have we? In thy name, that's not Jesus. See? Or in his name we pray. Or in the name of the Lord we pray. See, that, there's no power in the name thy. There's no power in the name, even in Christ's name. Christ isn't the name that's endowed with the power. That's not Jesus' last name. Christ means the anointed one. There's a lot of Christ that have come along. People have said they're Christ. There is the Christ, the one Christ. Pray in the name of Jesus. You say Jesus Christ. That's fine. That tells which Christ we're talking about. But so you go like this. You say, Father, in the name of Jesus, or name of Jesus Christ, I ask you. That's the way you do it. That's scriptural. Don't leave out any of those three things. Ask, use the name of Jesus, and pray to your Father. Don't pray to Jesus. He didn't say do that. I know some of this goes against tradition, but what are we using for our... This is the Bible, folks. We're talking about the Bible here. We're not talking about my best idea or how I did it when I was a kid. We're talking about what does the Bible say. And the Bible says we ask in the name of Jesus. Now, here's something else, too. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible does anyone ever pray silently? This will get a lot of people, too. Silent prayer. What about silent prayer? Folks, I cannot find one place in the entire Bible where anybody prayed silently. I find lots of places where people were by themselves and they prayed out loud, though, with their voice, with their words. Did you know that? I mean, so, yes, sir. What about him?
He never prayed silently.
I never found it. If you can find it in the Bible, you show me, okay?
I just read it, so I'm sorry. It is.
Like, take Jesus for example. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? And he's out there. And he's by himself. I mean, his disciples are sound asleep. And he went on further. And he laid on his face and he prayed. And you go back there and I said, maybe I found one here. Maybe I found one. Because he's by himself. And said, he prayed with words. Man, you know? See, there's power in words. Power in words. So, that's just a little... You know, something here. It doesn't say it right in this verse, but I have never seen anything. Yes, sir.
I think Nehemiah 2:4.
Nehemiah 2:4. Let's go up here.
That's where Nehemiah, he's in front of the king and he's sad. Anyhow, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God in heaven and I answered the king. So does that mean he's prayed to himself, to the Lord, before he answered the king?
What does it say to himself?
Then I pray to the God of heaven.
Yeah.
That would be Nehemiah talking, correct?
Well, he's praying. He doesn't say whether, you know, whether he was speaking words or wasn't. What I'm saying is I've never found a place in the Bible where it ever says anybody prayed silently. You know? Yeah.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying, I think you misunderstood. I'm not saying everywhere it says he prayed out loud. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's no evidence in the Bible for anyone ever saying they prayed silently. See? But there's a lot of places where it says they prayed out loud. And Jesus by himself in the garden prayed out loud with words, speaking, it says, with words. I mean, I looked for every way in there to find out if maybe, just maybe, he was thinking his prayer. I never found one thought prayer in the Bible.
So if you pray silently, it's not working?
We don't have scriptural evidence that it is. I won't say it's not. I'm just saying we don't have scriptural evidence that it is. But we do have scriptural evidence that it's always good to pray out loud. And so that's what I do. Quietly, if necessary. Go somewhere you can be quiet, whisper it, whatever. But, you know, we need words are very powerful things. See, the mind is like a filter. Think about it. Everything you think in your mind, do you want God to act on? No. So how do you distinguish one from the other? Your mind is the filter, and then you speak what you want to God after you thought about it, okay? that's a safety valve for us, really. I mean, everything that we think, we don't want to go before God. I mean, he may know, but that's not something he cares about. That's your filter. You think about everything, you get it all down, and all of a sudden, now I know what I want to pray. This is what I want to do. All right? And then you speak your prayer out. That's when God's listening. That's the prayer that's going before the Heavenly Father. Not all these other thoughts all the time. How's God going to know which one is what, you know? Besides, there's no power in thoughts. All the way through the Bible, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue of the wise is health. Whatsoever things, it says also that whoever shall say into this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. See? Say. There's power in words. And this is for us, really. Find out what you want to pray, and then say what you want to pray. That's definite. Not just thoughts roaming through your head. Understand what I'm saying there? No. I'm just saying that there's no evidence in the Bible that anyone ever prayed to God in a silent fashion. But there is evidence of out loud. So I'd rather be sure and pray the way other people have prayed and got their prayers answered. Okay. Also, writing it down, I think, is a good way to remember what you said and the scriptures you used. Because when you've gone through all this, why not just take the other 5 minutes and write the prayer down so that when the enemy comes against you in 2 weeks or a week or 5 days or 3 hours, and says, you don't really believe you're going to get the answer to that prayer with you, you know, or you didn't pray about this, you know. You did kind of pray about that, but you didn't pray about this one aspect of, well, wait a minute here. Yeah, I sure did. And I wrote this down. See, you need to know sometimes what you really prayed. Because this is a contract now. You've prayed, and if you're going to believe you receive when you pray and stand on this prayer, you need to know what it was you asked God for 2 days later. But when you pray is the time that you need to believe you receive. Now, for all of you who think that maybe this is hard to do, it's not, and I'll prove it to you. How did you get saved? The Bible says that you got saved because you believed in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is now your Lord. Okay? When did you believe? Did you believe it when you went to heaven and saw all that up there and say, wow, guess it worked? Huh? But do you believe you're saved? See, you can do it. I'm just proving you can do it. Madge has done it. You've all done it. You all believed you received when you prayed that prayer. Is there anyone here that's not saved? If not, we'll get you saved before we leave today. But you are. Everyone in here would confess with their mouth that they are saved. But not one of us is in heaven yet, are we? So what did you do? You believed you received when you prayed, didn't you? You can do it. And furthermore, you believed you received when you prayed for the mightiest miracle you're ever going to see in your entire life. For the biggest miracle. Now, folks, if you believed you received when you prayed for that, you can believe that you receive for other things too. Can't you? But why does it seem so much easier to believe right now to you than maybe some of these other things? Because you've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And faith cometh how? By hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. So you don't have a problem with that. Right? So why should you have a problem with healing when you pray? Believe you receive it when you pray. Well, that's a little harder. Why? Well, because we haven't heard it and heard it and heard it the same way. Okay? And also, we have the symptoms of pain in our bodies still. That's could be part of it too. There's a physical manifestation that may go with this. But folks, you've already exercised your faith. Everyone in you here has believed God for the biggest miracle that they're ever going to see in their lives. You had faith for that. And you had faith for that because you heard the word on that. And then, after you said you believed, you received when you prayed, the Spirit, it says in Romans 8:16, bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. That's why you can all sit here right now and say, I know I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? If someone came to you that was an unbeliever and said, prove it. I can't prove it. I just know that I know that I know that I know. How do you know? Because I have the witness of the Spirit in my spirit that I am saved. That's how you get the same way for anything else that you want. If it's healing, if it's finances, whatever, find the scripture, meditate on it, pray about it, and then that peace will come in your spirit about that thing, and that you'll have the witness of the Spirit. That's what faith is, that you are the children of God, or that you've received the healing, or whatever it might be. So folks, what we need to do, I guess that's what I'm getting around to, is we need to, see, we've got levels of faith in our life. We got salvation faith way up here. Some of us got healing faith way down here. Some of us got finances faith way down here. What we need to do is bring some of those others up. How do I do that? Do I just grab a hold of them and pull them up? No, you meditate in the Word of God till faith comes in your heart, and that gradually will increase your faith in that area. You say, well, I did that 2 years ago, and my faith got pretty high. But see, folks, if you don't keep at it, it will dribble down again. See, faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing. You've got other negative influences from the world coming in that are saying, this is not going to work. This is not the way things work. You don't really believe you're healed. You don't really believe that finances are going to turn around to you. I mean, this is a recession after all. God's not bound by recessions. No, he's not. So that's why this Bible is the most important thing you'll ever own. Because this contains the promises. This is the treasure. The treasure that's in the field is in here. Okay? All right. Also, in answering your question again, you talked about praying for the same thing many times. Matthew 6:7 says, use not vain repetitions. Okay, that's a scripture that could go along with what we talked about before. For folks, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. We walk by faith and not by sight. Does that mean that when we walk down the highway, we're supposed to close our eyes to be scriptural? No, that's not what that means at all, is it? What does it mean? That means we make spiritual decisions based on spiritual information, okay? We walk by faith in this Bible rather than what we see with our senses. Because your senses are going to tell you it's not working, okay? I mean, Christians, non-Christians all the time are thinking, these people are crazy. They think they're going to go to heaven just because they profess the faith of Jesus, you know? Well, you know that you are. It doesn't matter what they think. They can't see it with their eyes. But see, you're not seeing that with your physical eyes. You're seeing that with your spiritual eyes. You have the witness in your spirit. And so that's how we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by that those eyes of our spirit. You have spiritual eyes as well. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. That's why we don't walk by what we see with our physical eyes completely. I mean, that's to help us getting around this world, and that's fine. But it says we don't walk by sight. In other words, we're supposed to look at things eternal. Spiritual things are eternal. Things that these eyes see are temporary, okay? And so that's why he says to walk with those in spiritual eyes. All right, step 6. Refuse to doubt. How can you do that? Can you do that? Yeah, you can do that. Never permit a mental picture. Now, this is after you've prayed, okay? You've prayed now. You believe you received when you prayed. You've done all these steps. Now, you've prayed. From the time that you pray until you actually get the physical manifestation to the thing you've prayed for, whether it's finances, whether it's the healing. What I mean by physical manifestation, I mean the thing that you believe for, that you received when you prayed, has actually come from the spirit realm into here where all the symptoms are gone now. This is when the manifestation came. All right. During the time you pray, until that happens, there's going to be a period of time pass. It may be 1 second. It might be, I don't know. Depends on us a lot of times. I mean, you know. But it might be longer than that. It might be a couple weeks, a month. I don't know. But see, there's going to be some passage of time from the time we pray till we actually have in our physical hands or whatever it is, the thing for which we've prayed. Now, this is the toughest part. I don't want to make it sound too difficult, but up to now, it's easy. All you do is find the promise, meditate on the promise. It's a seed. See, the Word of God is a seed. I used to think I had to make that seed grow. I don't. When you throw a seed in the ground, you don't have to worry over it and fret and everything. It's just going to do natural what seeds do. You get in the Word of God, and you get that seed, which is likened to the Word of God. Remember Jesus said, the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the Word of God. You get that seed, that Word of God in you, and it will grow naturally. Faith will develop naturally. It's not something you have to force, but you have to present yourself to the seed, okay? And it will start to grow. Now, from the time that you believe that you receive when you pray, up to now, it's not difficult. You find the scripture, you meditate on it, you pray, you believe you receive when you pray, and now time starts to pass with the time you've prayed. Now, this is where a lot of people lose their answer. Because they'll start looking, counting down the clock now. Okay, it's been a day, nothing seems different. And then the enemy will kind of come in there and help with that and say, you know, you don't look any better if it's healing. In fact, you look worse. You feel worse? Matter of fact, they do kind of feel worse. And they'll interpret the fact that they may feel a little worse or something to the fact that nothing happened when they prayed. I'm not condemning anybody. It happens to everybody at times, okay? But what God is saying now, look, boys, you've prayed, girls, women, men. Now, just because it's taking a little while doesn't mean I'm not doing this for you. Just look at when Daniel prayed. You remember when he prayed? He was praying, and it took 21 days for his prayer to get answered. And finally, the angel came to him, and he said, Daniel, the first day that you prayed, your prayer was heard by God. And that very day, God sent me with the answer. But on the way, I got delayed by demonic hordes. And after 21 days, he sent Michael to help me, and now Michael's taking care of them, I'm here. See, there's things that will hinder the answers to our prayers, too, sometimes. But that didn't mean, as far as God's concerned, he sent the answer, okay? And it took a little while, maybe, to get through in this case. But we can't let ourselves get too discouraged if it takes a little time. And so we need to refuse to doubt. And to do that, this is where it starts. You need to never allow a mental picture in yourself that is not working, okay? Because you believed you received when you prayed. Don't allow a mental picture of a prayer failure to be in your mind. Never doubt for 1 minute that you have that for which you've asked. Don't doubt, because I'll tell you why. If you begin to think about this, and think about, well, what if? Maybe he didn't. Maybe I'm not going to get this thing. What's going to happen is you're going to start getting negative about it. The enemy's going to come in, and he's going to give you more negative information about this thing. You're going to be more looking at your body and looking at the situation, if it's finances, than you are the Word of God. And the first thing that you know, you're going to say something. Now, up to now, it's all been internal. But when you begin to say something negative about what you've prayed about, you've probably just lost it. Because Jesus said, if we believe something in our heart and say it with our mouth, it will come to pass. See? And if you really believe, if you've changed that belief in your heart from the thing that you believed you received when you prayed to, I'm probably not going to get this because of the negative symptoms or whatever else, then what happens is, those thoughts are dangerous, but they're not crucially dangerous until you put those thoughts into words, because words are very powerful. And when that happens, you just put the old brakes on the whole thing. As far as you're concerned, they were in a screeching halt all the way, because you haven't seen anything yet. But that doesn't mean anything. Things start in the spirit that come into the physical realm. But you can just stop it in the spiritual realm now. Everything's stopped because of that negative thought. Now, that's why Jesus said, he said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth will speak. That's why thoughts are dangerous. Negative doubt thoughts. Because if you think them long enough, you're going to speak them. Jesus said so. He said, out of the abundance of what you put in here is what you're going to speak. That's why we need to put the Word of God in here, so that when the crisis comes, we speak the Word of God and not the negative about our situation. That's why it's so important to meditate in the Word of God on a regular basis. You can't have faith and doubt about something at the same time. You can't have faith and fear about something at the same time. So feed your faith. This is how you feed your faith, with this, okay? And, you know, I heard this said before. It's true. When faith comes in the front door, fear goes out the back door. But when fear comes in the front door, faith goes out the back door, too. So refuse to doubt. When fear comes in, your faith leaves, right? You can't have both at the same time.
The other night, I woke up and I felt like the allergies were going to take over. And my throat was sore, and I said, devil, get out of here and take this illness with you. I'm praising God for the healing. And I got up in the morning and had surgery.
Praise God. See, that's what you do. I know how many times that's worked for me, too. Get up in the night, go in the bathroom where I don't bother Marianne, and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I refuse this sickness symptom. The Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And if I was healed, I'm healed right now. So this is a lying symptom that you sent me, and I refuse to receive it. In Jesus' name. I get out of here with it. Now that works every time that I do that I do it right. In other words, a couple of times nothing happened, and I went before the Lord then, and I said, look, Lord, your word's true, that much I know. Somewhere I've missed it here. Where did I miss it? And, you know, I'm not saying this for you, but I'm saying every time for me it was the love walk. I was out of, I was in a snit with somebody, or had said something or thought something or passed on information about a person, you know, that wasn't right or something like that. And those things are important with God. See, faith worketh by love. You can't have faith and be out of the love walk with somebody at the same time. It just doesn't work. Your faith will be weak. If you're meditating in this word day and night and you can't get that faith to come in your heart about something, then you need to pause and just say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. And 9/10 of the time it's been for me, it's been a relationship problem with somebody. I got to get that cleared up. There was a brother one time I had to go apologize to. As soon as I did, I got my healing, okay? So, you can refuse to doubt. The Word of God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What do you have to do? It says here, be anxious for nothing. You can do that, because God says you can do it. You don't have to be anxious. See, I refuse to be anxious about this thing. Take no thought for the morrow. That's what Jesus said. So we don't have to be anxious. Well, I can't help worrying. Yes, you can. You just get the Word of God in there. Now, folks, I've got some things, you know, I've got to work at this all the time, too, just like you do. You know, I don't want to get anything too personal. I hesitate to mention a couple of things because I don't know how Marianne will feel about it. But, you know, just take a chance. Stop me if it... But, you know, we're retired right now, okay? And I retired at age 55 because I felt that's what the Lord wanted me to do, and business was kind of dropping off anyway. Well, at the time I retired, the Lord had blessed us till we'd put enough away in our retirement funds that we could live on that. But in the last year, it's like half of what it was the last 2 years. Because our goofy person bets it all in tech stocks. This is kind of a bad place for it to be, right? Well, at the time, it looked pretty good. I kind of goofed up doing that. Now, here's the thing. I mean, I've got something here I've got to refuse to doubt God. I've been a tither all my life. I mean, since I became a Christian, I have never missed a tithe one time in 30 years. So how do you do that? Well, we keep track of it. We have a written record making sure. Because when I come before the Lord, not to bug him, but I want the enemy, when he comes and says, you're not going to say, oh, yes, I am. The Word of God says, I'm a tithe. I can prove it right here. You want to look at this book? Look at it, Satan. I am. I've done all I'm supposed to do. And therefore, the windows of heaven are open, and he's going to bless me so much I won't have room to receive it. Okay, now the stock market's way down. All this... what we thought we had to retire on, it's looking real nervous now. We, you know, if you just look at it, it's not going to last. So what do? Well, you either go to work. I mean, go back to work. That's okay. That's a valid thing. Or, in my case, he's telling me, I believe, seek first the kingdom of God and what I want you to do, and all these things will be added to you. So I have to walk by faith every day and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said, and as far as I know, you know me, Father. You can't look at me and say I'm not doing as much as I think right now I'm supposed to do. I mean, I am seeking first your kingdom as far as I know. And you said you'd add all these things to me. So I'm not going to look at that stock thing. If I need to go to work, you tell me. But see, he's not right now. He's saying, no, you don't need to go to work right now. I got something else for you to do right now. But just keep trusting me. But see, the thing is, I keep thinking, well, there's only a half of what was in there. If I project that out to how long I think I'm going to live, it ain't going to last. But the God's answer to that is, do you have enough for today? Yeah. And you've got a lot more than you need today. Still in there, don't you? Yeah, but see, there's not enough. Hold on here. Do you have enough for today? Yeah. Is there any clothes you need? No. Is there any food you need? No. Is there anything else that I could get you that you need right now? Not really. So what's the problem? Forget it, Lord. I'm fine. I'll just keep on trusting you. I mean, you know, sometimes we're concerned about something that hasn't even happened yet. It's probably not going to happen. So anyway, next week we'll continue on with the last two steps, and that'll be our last meeting, I think. So we should be able to finish it up fairly easily, I think. So thank you very much for your attention, and we'll continue on next week. Let's go over our homework, then we'll finish up our lesson on praying to get results. 8 steps to the prayer of faith. Okay, here we go. Homework question number 1. This is for Marianne. No. just kidding. If I am holding on to unforgiveness towards someone, I need to forgive this person so that when they pray, they can receive the answer to their prayer. True or false?
False. I do not get the answer.
Ah, yeah. Right. It's not the other person. A lot of people think they're hurting the other person by unforgiveness, but no, it's hurting themselves. Good. If I refuse to forgive someone, it's dangerous for me since God won't forgive me until I do. True or false? That's true, isn't it? That's what the Bible says.
I'm a person that it kind of takes me some time to work through things. And then I go and I get it taken care of, you know. So, I don't know, maybe I should do it sooner.
Well, the whole thing is, if we don't do it soon, it hurts us, not the other person.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't take months or anything, but I'm a person that I go through a process. Like if I'm hurt or something happens, I go through a process. And then I get to where I'm supposed to go.
Mm-hmm.
It may take me a week, but, you know, yeah.
Right. I think a lot of people are that way. But like Ellen says, it's a little dangerous because we're off on an area where enemy can get at us now. It says, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And when we're in unforgiveness towards someone, we sort of walk out from under that umbrella of protection and we're kind of vulnerable out there. Maybe nothing will happen, but we kind of open ourselves up. And I understand what you mean by a process. It's hard sometimes to... Anything that the enemy brings upon you, you're open to and you're in unforgiveness because the wicked one then can touch you. And he does bring sickness. He does bring cancer. All of those things. You're absolutely right, Ellen. Well, we've already answered number three, haven't we? Unforgiveness is also dangerous because it gives Satan permission to create problems for me. And that's true. We just talked about that. Unforgiveness hurts the one who is unforgiven more than the one who won't forgive. True or false? False. Just like Ellen just said. If I keep myself free from sin and exercise my authority over him, Satan cannot touch me. True or false? True. That's what 1 John 5:18 says. If we keep ourselves, Satan won't touch us. He can't. He may try. See, the Bible says that he goes around as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. He can't devour just everybody. But he seeks those who are kind of in an area of not being protected right now, maybe an unforgiveness or sin or something like that, or a Christian who doesn't know the rights and privileges in Christ, and he'll go after them. But see, if you know your rights and privileges in Christ, if you use the name of Jesus against him, and if you keep yourself free from sin, or if you do sin, confess it right away and get clear of it, he can't touch you. And that eliminates a lot of problems in life, folks. I should pray in faith, asking Jesus for the thing I desire, true or false? Why is that false, Madge?
Because you're supposed to ask God to give his name.
Right. And specifically, I know what you're saying. Which member of the Godhead are we talking about here?
The Father.
The Father. Exactly. A lot of people think that they should pray to Jesus, but that's not what he said to do. He said, ask the Father in my name. Come before the Father in my name. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, or whatever it might be. Be sure to ask. Be sure to use the name of Jesus. Be sure to ask the Father. And be sure to pray out loud. That's what we talked about last week. Or quiet. What? And be sure you want what you pray for. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe them, you should receive them. And you shall have them. Right. Sure you want it. Let's see. It's best to make a prayer request with my spoken or whispered voice, even if very quietly. Is that true or false? True. Do you agree with that, Sue? Do you agree that's true? Okay. Good. Writing down your prayer is a good idea because if God forgets, you can remind him. Is that true or false? Right. It's a good idea, but that's not the right reason for doing it, really. God's not going to forget. We're the ones that may forget. Or the enemy may come against us a week after we pray and nothing's changed, at least in the natural, and say, you don't really believe that you're going to receive this, do you? Or you didn't pray for that. You prayed for something else. You know, you didn't really specifically cover that aspect of it. You can go right back to your prayer and say, oh yeah, sure did. Helps me anyway. This is, you know, something you have to do, but I think it helps. Let's see. When I pray, I must believe that God is able to answer my prayer, and then I will receive. True or false? Excuse me? So is that true or false? Well, what do we have to have the faith, but what are we supposed to have the faith in? We are supposed to have the faith in the fact that God is able to do it, or we're supposed to have the faith in the fact that when we pray, we believe we received it. Right. Which words were they?
The one was because.
Able.
He's not able. You don't want that word anymore.
Right. Now, exactly. Now, here's what she's saying, and this is important. Is there any Christian you know of that doesn't believe God's able to answer your prayer?
No,
that's not a problem with people. But is there any people not getting their prayer answered? Then it's for some other reason. It's not because people don't think he's able. Everybody thinks God's able to do it. See, that's not what we're supposed to have our faith in when we pray. Not the God's ability. That's not the question. The question is, do I believe that I've received when I pray? Do I believe it's all taken care of? See, that's what it says have faith in. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive. It doesn't say what things soever you desire when you pray, believe God is able. There's a difference. A little tricky, but kind of illustrates the point. I should not believe I receive right then when I pray, for that would be foolish. What God really means is that I should have faith that he knows what's best, true or false. What did you say, Marianne? Why is it false?
You should believe right away then.
Right. See, again, it's not having faith that he knows what's best. Because we have faith. See, what we're already doing is when we've prayed, step one and two was, we find the scripture that covers our case, right? We need to do one thing. We need to believe that we receive then. And the only way you can do that is to find out before you pray what God's word says about it. If it's healing, go to God's word and find out that it is God's will to heal you, because it says it is. If it's finances, go to God's word and find out what it says about finances. It says about finances that if you're a giver, then God will give unto you. Find that scripture. Lock in on it, get it in your heart, and then pray. See, then you can believe that you receive when you pray, because you've got God's word on it. So I'm just trying to kind of come around from different angles here and point out what we need to have our faith in. God always answers the prayer of faith. It's just that sometimes he answers yes and sometimes he answers no. True or false? Right. That's false. It's false because of 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says all the promises of God are yes. If you could see, here's the thing, folks. If you've already found the promise of God in the Word, you already got the answer. You understand what I'm saying? There is no to that thing. Like for healing, let's say. That's what people have said. I agree.
Maybe they're praying that it's not from God.
See, that's right. See, but we started off finding the promise. Now the answer is yes. Because we got the promise. Right. All the promises of God are yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20.
Well, if I pray and say, God, Father, I want to be a millionaire.
Mm-hmm.
Is his answer going to be yes? His answer going to be no?
Because you can't find it in the Word of God. Exactly.
It's also selfish prayer.
Probably you'd want to give half to me, Ellen. Do you see the point here? That's the main thing. We're really zeroing in here. You're seeing some things this morning. And Madge brought up a good point. See, it is yes. We've always heard, well, sometimes God answers prayer yes. He always answers, sometimes it's no. Folks, that is a faith-defeating prayer. How in the world can you pray in faith when you pray, believing you received, if you don't know if the answer is yes or no? Can you do that? It's impossible. That's why you've got to find the promise first. Because all the promises of God are yes. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's so important. Find the promise first. Now you've got God's answer on it. Okay, that is his answer. Healing, it's always his will to heal you. There's never a case, ever, when it's not God's will to heal you. But some people that don't know what the Word of God says about this say, well, you know, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, because sometimes people don't get healed. They sort of assume that it's because God doesn't want them healed. No, there's other variables in here besides God. How about our faith? Okay? If you don't know in your heart that by Jesus' stripes you were healed at that cross, just like your sins were laid on Jesus, you're going to have a hard time believing for healing. But when you get that down in your heart and find out that Jesus has already paid the price for your sins and sickness, you're redeemed not just from sin, but from something called the curse of the law, which included sin, sickness, and poverty. That you're redeemed from. You don't have to put up with it in your life. And so you find that promise, you get it down in your heart, and that promise is yes, because it's a promise in God's Word. And when you get that down in your heart, you're ready to pray. And the answer to that prayer is always yes, as far as God's concerned. But if you've got a yes or no in here, in your mind, then you're the one that's got the no, not God. You see the difference there? Like, just if we just use our heads and say, the Word of God says there, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Okay, so that means it's always God's will to heal, because the prayer of faith will always heal the sick. But the burden of praying the prayer of faith is on us, not God. Well, I think we've done as good as we can do with that this morning. You just got to get that down in your spirit. That's why step one is just find the promise. Then you got the yes. Then you're ready to pray. And the answer is always yes. Go ahead.
And you're a Christian, how do you find the promise?
Good question. What subject? Healing, maybe?
Yeah.
All right. Have you got a concordance in the back of your Bible? Don't know. All right. A concordance, for those who don't know, is a topical thing you can look up, like healing or faith, and it gives you all the scriptures that deal with that. You just start reading scriptures till you find the one that applies to your case. Okay? That's one good way to do it. Huh? What if you don't have one? Buy a concordance. You can buy one real cheap.
So what, just look up the, what you're right. Waiting to find out.
Right. Abundance. You having a problem with abundance. Finances, prosperity, whatever it might be, it will give you lots of scriptures on it.
Okay.
Go in there, find one that strikes your heart, and meditate on it. Giving and receiving. For example, finances, a good one I think is, if you're a tither, God promises to open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you don't have room to receive it. And just go down through there, and you'll gradually find your way through the Bible. Yeah, and there's also a Bible called the Topical Bible, which is much like this by subject, except in the Topical Bible, it's about this thick too, it lists the scriptures right there in context. It's kind of nice. You don't have to look them up. Okay. The Bible says in Matthew 6:8 that God knows what we have need of, so it's not really necessary to pray. If we need something, God will provide it. True or false?
False.
It says God does know what you have need of, but then it says before you ask. So you're still supposed to ask. Okay. Are we still, you understand what I mean about the concordance and how to do that? You can buy them there too. And those are more complete. The ones in the back of your Bible, a lot of times, are more abbreviated. You understand what I'm saying? They may not have every subject. You can buy a separate book that's a concordance. Yeah. Right. And try to get one that goes with your Bible. Like I have a King James Bible. I like a concordance that deals with the same words. Like if you're looking up give and it shall be given unto you, and you look up give, it'll give you that all the verses that have give in it. But if it says in the NIV, some other word for give, then you won't find it, and that you need one for your particular Bible. Go ahead.
Is there a difference between either Bible?
A lot of difference, really. The NIV is more readable, most people think, because it's everyday phrases that we use today, kind of more up-to-date syntax and stuff. Now, the only thing is, it's not, a lot of times, to make it more readable, they've gotten away a little bit from the original Greek, which means sometimes it'll change the meaning of the verse just a little bit. You know, when I'm hanging on the Word of God and I got a promise out there, and by George, this is what I'm believing for, I want to know. So I have a Greek concordance, and I go back and I look at what the original Greek says maybe sometimes about this verse before. And they got computer programs too, if you're any of you are computer literate, that are really great at all. They have everything built into one thing. They have several versions of the Bible built in. They'll have a concordance there. They'll have commentaries. They'll have, you can just like take a word, type up I want all the words that have faith in them. And it lists every scripture in the whole Bible real quick that has the word faith, if you want. Or that's a pretty big list on that one. But you can do so many things with it. And you can go back and it will take this verse you're interested in, like faith, giving and receiving, or healing or something. And it will show you the original Greek and the words used, and then it will let you click on the word and see other words. Like just instead of give, it might give you lots of different words that mean about the same thing to sort of let you get a real feel for what this word means. Yeah, and then I'll have another place you can click on and say, how is this Greek word used every other place in the New Testament? And so that gives you a flavor for what it really means.
I don't know why James Version, because I read it in the NIV version sometimes, and then I don't get what I want out of that, so I'll go look it up in the King James Version. And I put the two together, and then it's clear.
Right.
What's coming off. So
right. That's a good way to do it, too.
It wouldn't be for anybody to have
two Bibles.
Right.
And they have parallel Bibles that are side by side, too, in the same book.
I have them in my lap, you know, and I use both Bibles.
Amplified Bible's a good Bible, too.
Is there such a thing as a live application?
Yeah. I think so.
That would be a good
I think you have one, don't you, honey? Isn't that yours?
Spirit-filled life.
Spirit-filled life application.
Yes.
Still...
But when I'm reading it, the new word, I get so excited. The other Bible is so interesting, but you get going with it. You spread all the way through everywhere else, and you just follow all the rest of it. So sometimes that's good.
If you're just reading the Bible, then, you know, something very readable is good. But if you're going to say, this is the verse I'm going to stand on, I suggest that you read it a couple of versions, and you know, you really digest this verse, because you want to know what was God's intent when he put this in the Bible. Because, you know, I'm going to stand on this verse now. This is my verse. And God will honor that commitment to his word. So that was a good question you had, by the way. Sometimes you just, you know, how do we do this? Tell me how. I'll be glad to do it. Oh, okay. Maybe I should sometimes.
You know, one of the problems in life, I never used it in this context before, that I have been really promising is when I'm praying for people who don't know the Lord. This verse, you don't have because you don't ask. And I know that's a strange one maybe to put with that. But I thought, you know, a lot of times I haven't asked for people's salvation. Or if I did, it was in a hurry or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And lately when I've been really praying for people's salvation, I just say, Lord, you tell me we don't have because we don't ask. I mean, I know that person's got faith on it too, but I just thought, wow, I never used it like that before.
Right. He says, pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. Somebody across their path. May not be you.
You see, when I have another faith prayer for a person, I know I ask the Lord to send somebody that they can see you living in them.
Right. That's a good way to pray.
That's why I became a Christian.
Uh-huh.
I saw the change in a person's life. That's what I want.
Right.
And because I've gone through all my life.
That's the way I... That's a good way.
So every time I, you know, go to somebody who's not a Christian, I say, Lord, just send them somebody that they can see the difference in. So
See, the thing is, they may not at that time. Because that'll be in there, old memory banks, you know, and later on when life closes in and... You know, they've been twisted and turned and pushed and shoved. They'll remember that. You know, it may not happen right then, but it's like a seed. When somebody comes and tells that person, they may reject it at first, but there's a seed there and it can grow. Now, if they absolutely make up their mind, they don't want the Lord. That's their free will. But you sure can give the Holy Spirit impetus into their life to begin to bring things into their life that they will see, that it will make them want to receive the Lord. They still have the final say on it, but God will sure do all he can do about it. By associate, you mean keep talking to them about it and stuff?
Well, not even that. Not even around with them at all, period.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, if these people are living a life that they're not Christians and living a life completely out of the Lord's favor, they're into all kinds of things, we shouldn't really hang around with people like that, unless it's temporarily for a ministry kind of thing, because the thing is, you're not helping them any, and they may hurt you. It says that the Bible says, you know, be careful when you do ministry to those kind of people that you're not tempted yourself. that they don't pull you back into some of that stuff, you know. The enemy would like nothing better than to get a Christian. I mean, say a person's been on drugs and they get off of drugs and living a good life, but they're trying to minister to a friend or something who's still on drugs, and you haven't been off so long yourself. That person just isn't hearing anything. If you hang around that person long enough, the danger is you're going to fall back into that same old mess too. And the Bible does say something about not casting our pearls before swine. Now don't get swine, pig, you call them people. But the Lord, his meaning there is, it isn't always, every time you see somebody, isn't necessarily the time to witness to them. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He'll show you when it is. You'll know, you'll have that lifting inside. You'll have that unction to speak to that person. If you find yourself forcing yourself, and I don't think they really need something, and I don't feel any particular impetus here, but I'm just going to, and they keep rejecting it, quit it. Leave them alone for a while. Pray for them behind the scenes. Have the Holy Spirit bring them.
Do a lot of damage.
Right.
Put in the bill before God.
Mm-hmm.
And do a lot of damage.
Just be sensitive.
And if you pray for them, God send somebody else.
Yeah.
Send somebody else to them that they can see that there's a difference.
I always pray, Father, find the one person in all the world that they would be likely to listen to more than anybody else. Send that person. And then it leaves it with God. He'll find somebody to send to them. Maybe another person that just recovered from whatever their problem is or something, or maybe a different sex person. You know, you never know. Some people have trouble having different kinds of people minister to them. I mean, you know, we all have the type of people that we listen to. I would have trouble listening to a real wimpy guy coming up to me on the street with, you know, real religious looking, you know, with his Bible under his arm and kind of, you know, you're going to hell if you don't see, you know, that's not going to minister to me. I'm sorry, that ain't going to do it. But if I find a guy who's a man who is manly in other ways and he likes football, likes a few other things, and he says, you know, starts talking to me about the Lord and not ashamed of it and says, you know, this is what it did for me, now I'm more likely to listen to a person like that. So we all have our built-in people that we'll listen to and won't listen to. And I'll tell you another thing, relatives. Something about relatives. It's usually, you live your life as a witness to relatives. All right? But don't harangue them. Because they're not, because for a relative to listen to you, sort of like saying you know more than they do. And they don't like to admit that, you know? But they'll listen to somebody else. Now, you just live a life of a good witness toward most relatives. Now, if God says speak, go ahead. But most times I've found with relatives, you just live a life of good witness before them. Don't necessarily feel you have to witness to that person. Somebody, maybe somebody else, probably will be somebody else. This is the way it is with relatives, you know. They don't like to admit you know more than they do. But you can still live a life of good example. That wins more people anyway. They look at your life, and they look at your kids, and your kids aren't sick as much as their kids are, and you seem to get out of the whole financial difficulties all the time. And you don't need to tell them that. But they'll watch, and at some point that'll register. All right, let's see. All the promises of God are already answered with a yes, true or false. That's true. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20. That was in our lesson last week. That's why we should first find a scripture that promises what we're praying for before we pray. True or false? Okay. Oh, thank you, Ellen. Okay. God doesn't know when I say negative things about my prayer being answered. He's got a lot on his mind, and it's most likely will slip right on by him. That's a big false. He does know. And he's not up there being like a harsh taskmaster. Oh, caught that one. No, he wants you to get the answer to your prayer.
Guess who is? Oh, caught that one.
Right. Satan's the one who's keeping track of what you say. True or false? I believe these Sunday school classes have helped me to grow as a Christian. Because of this, I plan to go on a diet. Wrong kind of grow, isn't it? This is our last homework. Oh, well, I guess that is false, isn't it? You're going to have other things you're going to do. That's right. And I do mean in the last part, thanks for being such a great class. I've enjoyed this class very much. We're not done with it yet. We got a lesson for today.
Can you read the last one?
Oh, I didn't. And I'm glad.
False.
Boy, you are a good class. Eat up homework. Eat it for breakfast.
And all the snacks every week.
Good for you. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear that.